tackling a little bit of his disability, but even more, how to help people going through times of difficulty. The book is called Being There. I encourage you to pick it up if you're able to. The focus of the book is more on how you can help other people. That comes from somebody who has gone through it, is going through difficulty. The other book, maybe one that you've heard before, is Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is a human author, I understand that. But among human authors, he writes consistently good stuff, very helpful stuff. So my qualification with any book not written by God himself is only the Bible is perfect, but there are a lot of good books out there. If you've not read Jerry Bridges before, or if you've not read this book before, I would encourage you. It is not quite priced to sell, but pretty close, okay? So I'd encourage you, the book looks thick, but that's because this specific edition of Trusting God includes a study guide along with it. Pick it up and do it with somebody else in our church family. I trust you, you'll be encouraged by it. So I encourage you to avail yourself of these two titles as well. Open up to the book of James, if you will. The book of James, there was a theme that Gloria, Dave's wife, said, persevering their faith. As they have walked for the last 10 years through this disability, and as God would give us wisdom in the days ahead, we'll show more videos of other believers who have gone through difficult times or are going through difficult times. Yet Glory said that what she has learned consistently is the persevering of her faith. So we're going to look at one passage of Scripture today, which is a little bit out of normal for the last couple sermons that we've been preaching. James chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter right now, pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Follow along, if you will, as I read out loud. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, this is not easy. to think about disability, to think about pain, suffering, sorrow, grief, loss, affliction. And yet, Lord, your word is filled with it. And it's filled with it not just because reality is filled with it. It's filled with it because your word is what gives us hope. It's what gives us help in our time of need. So, Lord, I pray, as even I've prayed in times past, that you would grant our church family, grant us wisdom to grow in how we both perceive and handle the suffering of this life. May you be pleased, Lord, to grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been walking through a theology of suffering, and thus far, we have seen more broad, sweeping truths and concepts that bear on suffering. And as a result, we've kind of hit a bunch of scripture passages along the way. That can be helpful, but sometimes it gets exhausting. So we're going to look at one passage today, one passage, and that is James chapter 1. And we're going to look at what James has to say about suffering, especially as it relates to our faith. As you look at the New Testament and you see suffering and affliction and difficulty as terms that come up, you will see some consistent themes always weaving in and out. Faith is one. Joy or rejoicing is another. Steadfastness or patience or endurance is another. And holiness or good works. So we're going to look at those in the coming days and see how we ought to respond well to suffering. The previous sermons we have walked through, they've been practical in one regard, but these will be intensely practical. How do you handle suffering? How do I handle suffering? And as the Lord wills, we'll get to the point, how do we help others handle suffering? Notice that one of the questions is, how can I get out of it? That is up to God. And that's up to God alone. How can we handle it when we face it? As we think about this, the center of all of our correct response, or really incorrect response to suffering, is our faith. And this is one of the best passages to see how faith works in suffering and how it must respond to suffering. So we'll notice first the first few verses and then expand it and look at practical ways that we can walk by faith. So first of all today, how can my faith relate to affliction? First, my afflictions are for the sake of perfecting my faith. This is not new news. We know this. We've hinted at it even before. My afflictions are for the sake of perfecting my faith. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, all believers will fall into trials. That's what James says, and we say, thanks a lot, James, for that. I really like that bit of news. All believers will fall into trials, and all trials will test their faith. Notice what he says in verse 2. Count it all joy. We'll look at joy later on, another week. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, not to pigeonhole the word when, but notice it's not the word if. This is a normal thing of life. When it happens, it's going to happen. You're going to meet trials of various kinds. And the word that he uses for meet, it's not like you went to the grocery store intending to find this product or that product. The word meet here is fall into unexpectedly. It's the word that's used of the man that the Good Samaritan brought back to health. He was on his way and he fell among robbers. He was not planning on it. He was not expecting it at all. It just came to him. It's also used of when Paul is on the ship in Acts chapter 27 and they run aground because of the reefs underneath the surface of the water. They were not expecting it. They ran aground because of it. This is what happens. Trials of various kinds, we meet unexpectedly. I didn't see that coming. What happened? It just came out of the blue. Has anybody ever received information like that, whether it's a phone call, whether it's word from your spouse or a family member, and it just takes you by surprise? I was not ready for that. Or a doctor says, I want to tell you the bad news and the bad news. Which one you want first? You're like, well, the bad news? That happens sometimes. And so James wants to encourage us. Notice again, count it joy. We'll get to that in a little bit. My brothers, when you meet trials, the word for trials here is a broad term for basically anything that tests us, anything that exerts pressure on us, anything that tries to push us one way or the other. In positive terms, it can be used of good things. In very negative terms, it can be used of very bad things. And this term comes up frequently even in this very passage. It's used very negatively in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Same type of word there. Broad pushing and exerting pressure on us. It would be very good if we would see that my afflictions fall under this big banner of trials. That it doesn't somehow fit its own category. Now, under the broad banner of trials, there are different types of trials. We have noted that before. There are trials that are ours because of our own folly. You ever fallen into harsh consequences because of your own sinful actions? Anybody ever had that happen before? This happens all the time, especially when you're kids, right? But even when you're big kids, it happens to you as well. Then there are trials that happen just because we're in a fallen world. How do you explain chronic pain? How do you explain the occasional sinus infection? How do you explain? Those things are not fun. I don't think so. Anybody like those things? Okay, not seeing a single hand. We can all agree we don't like those things. Nobody likes to get a cold. Nobody likes to get a sore throat. Nobody likes to have accidents happen. Those things take place because we live in a sin-cursed world. And then there are those very specific trials that come because of our identification with Christ. Because of our faith, because of our testimony, our witness about him. That is what we could say very specifically is persecution. But all of these things function under the banner of what James calls trials. And notice what he says, trials of various kinds, diverse, many, all sorts, as many as there are people, right? All sorts of different stripes and colors and shapes of trials that we could face. So it would be good of us that we don't think our affliction we're going through right now is somehow outside of the parameters of this text. No, it fits very well underneath the parameters of this text. James says all believers will fall into trials, and all trials will test their faith. Notice what he says in verse 2. Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that this is actually testing your faith. That's what is going on inside of every single trial. And this is, again, why it's very helpful. We don't see our affliction as a separate category. All afflictions fall under the banner of trials, which means that all afflictions are at its heart a testing of our faith. That's what's going on. It's a pushing of our faith. Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it of a quality that is what it needs to be? Is it healthy? Is it strong? It tests it. It proves it. So all trials tests our faith. Every single one. Even a cold tests your faith. How does it test your faith? Do you get mopey? Do you get grumpy when you feel weary? Do you tend to snap at people? Those are faith issues, believe it or not. We'll see that in just a little bit. So we ought to know this, and James is very clear, and it's a good side note, if you will, that faith is not dumb. Faith is not mindless. Faith considers. Faith wrestles with facts that might not be seen, but they are facts. And faith knows these things to be true. So faith might not see or might not operate based upon what can be seen, but it's not dumb and it's not mindless. So we know that this is the testing of our faith. We have to consider these things. All believers' faith will be tested by trials, and all testing is supposed to produce steadfastness. When you have a test, there's an outcome. And there are a lot of different ways to think of test and testing. But think of like the the Iowa tests of basic skills and all sorts of fun little standardized tests that everybody just loves. The purpose of a test is to produce a result. Where are they here? But it's also implicitly to encourage to keep going. That's not exactly the way James is using the word testing here, but in a similar fashion, the testing of our faith in the midst of all of our trials is intended to produce steadfastness. That's not a word we typically use a lot. We usually word endure, or we use the word patient. Patience, a tricky word too. But all of those three words come from the same idea that it does not quit. It doesn't give in. It doesn't give up. It keeps moving forward. And we'll look at steadfastness especially in another week or two. So steadfastness is the intended product of the testing of our faith, which our faith is tested every time we go through a trial. So how you doing? Is it producing steadfastness in you? Yeah, but what does that mean? Does it mean I'm just happy all the time? That's not exactly what it means. Is your faith steadfast? Has your faith endured? Is your faith patient? That's the question. Your faith is being tested so that it is steadfast, immovable. And this is a real concern. If you've read the first to Thessalonians, the first epistle to the Thessalonian believers, this was Paul's concern for them. I am concerned that the tempter will come, that is the devil, and he will move you. He will shake you up and move your faith. That's a real challenge in the face of testing. Real challenge in the face of trials, whatever they might be. And James says it's to produce steadfastness. And then all testing is supposed to produce steadfastness, and every believer who lets it do its work will themselves be complete. Notice what James says. Verse 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For anybody who's ever participated in a real sport, and by a real sport, I don't mean like NASCAR or others that you really, no, I'm just teasing. A real sport like basketball or football, you understand a little bit about conditioning and practice and even the testing that goes on there. I remember in football, the day of the week where it was the hardest, was Wednesday. Oh my goodness, Wednesday was so hard. And we had a special circuit of conditioning routines called County Fair. Like, that's a great name for conditioning. And around a field and a half, a football field and a half, we had different stations with different conditioning techniques or different conditioning exercises that we were to do. And we were to keep going around County Fair, all of these conditioning techniques, until the whistle was blown. And if we didn't do it well, if one station didn't do it well, all of the stations had to keep going. And do you know that the coach didn't stop when the guys thought they were done? No good coach really ever stops when the players think they're done. In fact, no, you want to go some more? Let's do it right now. Drop and give me, And this was the way it happened. And guys were throwing up. Guys were heaving. Nope, it's not done. You don't determine that. I do. In a similar way, though not quite with the same malevolence, God is the one who knows what is perfect endurance, not you. You don't stop. You don't give in. This is why James says you let it have its full effect. How do you know when steadfastness has had its full effect? Big picture, you don't know until glory. All right, how's that for encouraging words? But here and now, you know that it's had its full effect when you haven't given up. Right? That's when you know it's had its full effect. When for the sake of this particular trial, you haven't moved. You've stuck with it. And your faith has stuck with it. That's what we're talking about. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, the goal of all trials is to test our faith. The goal of the testing of our faith is to produce a faith that endures, a faith that is worthy, a faith that has stood the test of time and it comes out shining on the other side. And when that happens, we are complete, lacking nothing. When our faith is full, we are full. When our faith is complete and perfect, we are complete and perfect. Now again, big picture, that's not going to happen exactly perfectly until we reach glory. But in every little trial we face, God is working to incrementally move us closer and closer. Do you believe that? By faith, do you believe that? Do you look at James' words and you say, that's exactly true. This is the way it is. I know it. I believe it's true. Or do you kind of pass over and say, fine for somebody else. Not for me. Not for me today. I don't want this. It's not what you want or don't want. It kind of is. But it's what God is doing to perfect you. That's his desire. It's our faith, which is at the core of our struggle with our trials. But we're going to expand this and see how this fleshes itself out. Because faith is not simply saying, I believe this to be true. This is where sometimes an easy faith can get just bandied about so quickly. Oh, I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. What does that mean to you? Does it mean you just believed he was an actually historical person and maybe in his own words was who he said he was? You just believe that like George Washington was real? Is that the extent of what you believe? See, that's not real faith. See, real faith is saying this is true and I bank my life on it. And I bank my life on it so much so that it will flesh out in everything I say and do. That's real faith. When you are pressed and pushed, you know what's going to come out? What you actually do believe or don't believe. Actually, you can say all sorts of wonderful little sentiments about what you believe about your God. But in the moment of testing, what's going to be proven is what you actually, truly do believe about God. And you might not voice it to people, but you certainly voice it to yourself. You certainly talk to your heart about these things, or you listen to your heart about these things. So let's move on to our second point today. My faith is for the sake of stewarding my afflictions. See, if we were to view all of our trials, all of our afflictions, all of our sorrows as being for the benefit of our faith, it would change our perspective. But then if we would also see that our faith is the tool, is the instrument, is the weapon that God would have us use in stewarding our afflictions well, that is at the core. So what does that look like just in one chapter? And you could see this throughout even the rest of the book of James. You could see this in other passages as well. But we're going to stay right here in chapter 1. See, faith is knowing and it's living. Faith is knowing what you believe to be true and it's living or behaving according to what is true. You can't just say you believe and act in a way that's inconsistent. That's where James goes in chapter 2. If you say you have faith, and yet you don't have works that are consistent with that faith, then what that's called is dead faith. That's what that's called. So you can confess, you can profess, you can say whatever you want, but in one sense, the proof is in the pudding. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? And you're like, what in the world does that phrase mean? Actually, the way the phrase probably should be said is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. That's probably the way the phrase ought to be, but it's shortened to say the proof is in the pudding. Meaning you don't know what the pudding is like until you actually taste it. You can say all you want about pudding. Anybody like pudding? I'm talking a lot about pudding here. Okay, I like pudding. I am somewhat unique in my family. I actually like tapioca pudding, right? I like homemade tapioca pudding. My mom and I were the only two that liked it. This is a rabbit trail, intentionally so, okay? My mom and I were the only ones who liked it, so she would make it over the stovetop. It was fantastic, and she would make it like twice a year. That, along with, wait for it, brown sugar sandwiches. Yeah, you take some wheat bread, do a nice little smear of butter. I said that intentionally, a smear of butter, and then sprinkle some brown sugar on it. And the best was a rolled up half slice, you know, just so good. So that in tapioca pudding gives you a little look into my childhood. It's a blessed time. I have not passed that on to my kids just quite yet. Anyway, pudding. How do you know? You look at the pudding, and how do you know what it's all about until you actually taste it? So it is with our faith. You can say everything you want about the pudding that is our faith. But in the actual action of our faith, you start to see what is it really made of. So as we think about our faith, do not be content to think of your faith only in terms of what I know to be true. But do I see in my life a resting in that truth to such a degree that I'm actually living consistent with it? That is faith. So how does that look in James chapter 1? I'm going to put it in terms of those two components of faith. What I know, how I live. What I know, how I live. I know this to be true, so I live this way. That would be a good way for us to think of our faith. So, eight different things here. First of all, this affliction or this trial is for the testing of my faith. Ask yourself, do I know that to be true? Not do I like it, but do I know it to be true? Have I even seen that played out in my life before? I know this to be true, that this affliction is for the testing of my faith. So what's the faith action? So by faith, I will count it all joy. Ah, how do you like that? That's how faith responds. James tells us this much. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, if your knowledge is that this is for my faith, then by faith you embrace it with joy. Is that true? Is that true? What are some other ways that you could respond instead? Maybe more prevalent ways you could respond. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, my brothers, don't be surprised when this fiery trial comes upon you as if it's foreign or alien. One of the ways we respond, instead of embracing it with joy, we get all flummoxed. I can't believe this is happening to me. I am so surprised. This is foreign to me. This can't be happening. James would say, instead of that, count it joy. Some other ways that maybe we could respond instead is maybe fearful or grumpy, moody, mopey, or joy. Will you consider it joy? By faith. Because I know this is true, I will act accordingly. Right? Next one. This testing of my faith is intended to produce steadfastness or endurance. Is that true? Do you know that to be true? Do you believe that statement, that this testing of my faith is intended to produce steadfastness? If so, by faith, I will let steadfastness have its full effect. Instead of giving up. Instead of giving up, giving in. I will let it have its full effect. Number three, this testing of my faith will, I put the parentheses likely, just for the sake of the benefit of the doubt, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my lack of wisdom. Do you believe that to be true? When James moves into verse 5, he's not necessarily jumping into a new topic. When he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. When are those times when we may especially, actually lack wisdom? Not that we think we lack wisdom, but we actually lack wisdom. Is it in times of trial and affliction? So, this is what I'm pulling from this reality. This testing of my faith, I believe this to be true, will likely reveal my lack of wisdom. So, I will ask God with no doubting. There's a lot compressed into this, but asking God means you actually go to him in prayer. I don't want to minimize this at all, but when we are strongly afflicted or for a long period of time, it is very easy to, in our prayer life, grow distant with God. And even with that, have a prayer life is just being a parrot, just saying words that we've said all of our lives. I understand that. The psalmists understand that. Crying out to God and having even the cry be just empty. But nonetheless, if you're not calling out to God and calling out to him for the right requests, then something may be amiss with your faith. I'm not saying it's not there, but what is often revealed when we do ask God in the midst of our affliction is, God, get me out of this. That's based upon my wisdom, not God's. That's based upon me thinking this isn't good for me, right? It's not based upon what God has said is good for you. It's based upon my rational reasoning, my wisdom in the moment. Instead, we ought to go to God and first say, God, give me wisdom to respond the way you would have me respond in this trial. Which, if I'm reading in context, it means to count it all joy. So give me wisdom, Lord, to be able to handle this with joy. And that's just a little bit of the way we can approach this. Number four, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my, I'm going to call it, economic standing in this life. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Again, don't think of this first as a different topic. When we are pressed in our affliction and our trials, when we are pressed with the sorrows of life, the material wherewithal, that's a hard thing to say, try saying that. The material wherewithal that we have, either little or much, becomes a strong point of refuge for us. Either this is revealing what I don't have, which I wish I had so bad, or this is happening, I'm so glad I have this. I have worked my whole life so that I am fit financially for whatever falls me. That's not bad, but are you boasting in that? When affliction comes, we often turn to what we see first, not see with eyes of faith, but see around us. I don't have these luxuries or conveniences, or I have this. Whew, that was a close call. Both of those are wrongly boasting in material possessions. So James' encouragement is, if you see trials the right way, those who are of humble means, humble circumstances, you can boast in that you're a child of God. You've got the exalted position of being a son with Jesus. That's what he's referring to. The lowly brother boasts in his exaltation. The exaltation is you belong to God. Boast in that. That will never be taken from you. You can't even remove it yourself. And the rich person boasts in the frailty of riches. God, all of this, no matter how hard I try, is going out the window when I die. I cannot bring it with me, so I boast in that I'm low before you. Does that make sense? So by faith, as we have our economic standing in life revealed, you boast in the right thing by faith. Number five, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my assessment of worth, what is valuable, what is of most worth. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How much does God's promise to you affect the way you live now? Ponder that question. If I do, it gets mildly disturbing. We can say God has promised these things to me that I know will not come to pass until glory. But how much does that affect you today? If those promises are actually of worth to you, then it will cause you to live today a different way. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. You remain steadfast in no small part because you are banking most on the weighty worth of the promises of God. Right? And you know he's going to come through for you. So by faith, I will trust that what God has promised, he will fulfill. Do you trust that? And do you live like that? Number six, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my moral attitude towards God. Look at verses 13 and following. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Why would James tell us not to say that? Because we would be tempted to cast that on God. God, this is all your fault. This is you doing this to me. I can't believe you would do this. Am I so far off with some of the words I say? Maybe in our deepest sorrow, we have said things like that. This testing of my faith will likely reveal my attitude towards God. So by faith, I will take responsibility for my own sinful desires. Your sinful desires are not God's fault. There is a mystery with God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but we know this. Your temptation to sin is not God's fault. It's yours. So take responsibility by faith. Number seven, this testing of my faith, excuse me, I already said number seven. Number seven, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my lack of confidence in God. As you look at verses 16 and following, he says, do not be deceived. Do trials cause us to see things one way that is actually not true? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Will we be tempted to view God differently because of our affliction? So this testing of my faith will likely reveal my lack of confidence in God. So by faith, I will refuse to be deceived about my immutably good God. Immutable is the fancy term for unchanging. His goodness is unchanging. God didn't decide, hey, I'm going to give good gifts to the people of this generation, but I'm going to hold back from this one. Nah. Those who are following me faithfully today, nope, I'm sorry. You missed out. He's not going to do that. He is unchanging in giving good gifts. Do you believe that? And then lastly, this testing of my faith will likely reveal my improper handling of God's word. The longer passage to come, verses 19 and following, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is good for many communication issues, but what he's talking about is receiving the word of God with humility. So this testing of my faith will likely reveal my improper handling of God's word. So by faith, I will be quick to receive his word in humility as a doer. If God's word is very often around your life, and yet it doesn't flow out of your hands and your feet and your mouth, then you are not a doer of the word, and you will not be blessed. That's what God's word says. And so I ask, do you believe this to be true? And by faith, will you live this way? God, be pleased. Work in us to accomplish your will. Strengthen our faith so that we are not only unmoved in our trials, but we grow and it's strengthened and it's matured. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.